Acts chapter 1, again, starting at verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until that day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking to heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Some of you are perhaps thinking to yourselves, isn't that the same scripture we did last week? And wait a minute, isn't that the same one we did the week before? Yes, it is. As you recall from last week, maybe we talked about Jesus's the giving of the Holy Spirit and that promise of the baptism and all that, and then we're coming up to his ascension and we ran out of time. And I was going to cover it last week. And so as I was looking this week and thinking, okay, how far should we go? I was so glad. I'm often thankful to God in how he knows how things go, because this issue of ascension is actually a bigger deal than I was initially even thinking about last week. Now, as we look into this, I want to bring a couple things to your attention. One was, as I often do, I went to a cross-country meet this weekend. And I was, before this year, I had never seen cross-country in my life. Honestly, I could have cared less. Honestly, okay? It just wasn't a thing for me. They're running around out in the golf course, whatever. Good for you. All right? But as I'm now a little more emotionally involved, a little more personally involved with my own children running, I have been very impressed with this event. And what gets me is that, different than even a track meet where they're running around in a circle, there's this effort that goes forth into this race. It's very interesting. You know, and it's not over a smooth track. It's uphills, it's downhills, it's muddy. There could be rocks. And you see, you know, and what's fascinating is from the person in the first place, you know, often that's where you look, oh wow, they're so fast, they're way up there in front of everybody and it's exciting. But even those who are the very, very end, and there's always a few, the whole bunch of people get stretched out and there's always this a few at the back that are like way back there, right? And it's just as exciting to watch them and sometimes even more so to cheer them on. Because you can see that it's a struggle. It's hard. And whatever train they've been doing that, but even it's difficult. And you see them going and going and people going, keep going, keep going, keep going. You can do this. Yes, it's been 30 minutes, but hey, keep going. You can do this thing. It's worth it. The struggle, the pain, people are just crying. They cross that finish line, they collapse, and it's inspiring. It's hard. But it reminds me of what we value, we work hard for. And you think of it in your lives, what do you work hard at? What is important to you? And that shows, reflects a lot of a person that we are. I came across an article this week from the Gospel Coalition, and the title was, "Theology is Hard." Amen. It is. There's no doubt about it. We've been in our Sunday school time, we've been going through this Westminster Shorter Catechism. And I'm struck. It's hard. We try to get our brains around these things. It's difficult. You know, and you can't just pass it over. And people try to do it sometimes. And that's very upsetting to me. Because it's worth it. It's worth it to dig in and to struggle and not only know the answers all the time, but work at it hard. As we've been looking at Acts now in these first 11 verses, and then a little bit more. So it gives us a basis of what we're going to be looking at for a while. And I mentioned right away that a lot of it is this idea of identity. Who are you? Who are we? Who is Jesus? Who do we think he is? What do we think about these things? How is our mind going to put these things in and order them? And it's a struggle. It should be. But when we think about identity of like who we are, who Jesus is, and as an individual Christian or even as a church, that we want to think, we don't want to be just a facade. We want to know what's deep down. What's really, really important at our heart? What is the visible, experienced identity of us in the church? Because when someone comes to Christ, when that heart is changed, we understand the reality that it's not this vertical shot up into the air. That I'm a sinner and lost, and all of a sudden, boom, I've arrived. No, we all know that is not true. You know, it's more of a, you know, if you get the graph line, right? It's a whoa, oh, cool, and then oh, there's a drop and up, and you know, it's like the stock market, right? You see these ups and downs, but what you're looking for in that line as we go from here to the end of life is the direction this way. What is the trend in your life? Are you trending this way? Yeah, absolutely. You're gonna have bumps and ups and downs and that kind of thing. But as a person, is your identity such that you are moving this way? That's what we want to know. That is the question we want to be looking at. And the ascension, this story of Jesus rising up, which frankly would be amazing, right? Here's Jesus, all of a sudden, whoo, and he goes up, you know, and all of a sudden clouds and he's gone. And then, okay, cool, and then we move on. Let's slow down here. Because this idea of ascension is really important in a lot of ways. Now, first, as you think about why it matters, we have to understand this is an event. It actually happened, okay? I see no reason, as we look at this, to think that it was just a mere symbolic act. There's a lot of symbolism there. But the root of it is that Jesus actually went up. And that's important. Now, this same story is at the end of Luke, but he repeats it here at the beginning of Acts. And I think that's significant in a few things. One, it gives like a climatic conclusion to the gospel, Jesus' earthly ministry. He's gone physically, and it's appropriate then of what happens then next. So it matters in its specialness. It's the climax. This is the real pivot of history. If you are hearing bells ring in your Old Testament minds, when he went up and then a cloud enveloped him, what do you think of when you think of clouds in the Old Testament, right? Presence of God, right? I mean, you see it when like Mount Sinai, that was the presence of God. In the wilderness, the cloud was there. That was God's presence. You saw it. We even see that in the New Testament, in the Transfiguration, when Jesus was shining and kind of a glimpse of that resurrection body. And what do we hear from the cloud? This is my son. Listen to him. So we have that. That's part of it. And we got to keep that in mind. And then there's the ascension itself. He was taken up. Now, you know, you can get all scientific and say, well, okay, there's atmosphere and moon, you know. That's not what it's about here. What does ascended mean? Ascended. Ascended to what? Ascended to what? That is the question. And really, he ascended to the throne. That this was Jesus' taking on then. He was the humble servant. He died. He suffered. And now, he's ascended. Where is he now? Where is he right now? That body went away. Where is he right now? We know. Romans 8:34. He died, he was raised, and more than that, he's at the right hand of the Father interceding for you right now. That is the ascension. Right now, that's where he is. He's at his rightful place as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that's a big deal. So what does it mean then? What does the ascension mean for us today? Four things I want to highlight, okay, quickly. One, for Jesus himself, as I mentioned, this was his taking on of his rightful place. Ephesians 4:10 tells us that in this ascension that he fills all in all. That in this act of triumph, Jesus is raised. Another great place where this we see this is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It tells us, therefore God has highly exalted him, and he's bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is raised. He's ascended. He is Lord of all, and that is important for us, as we will see. What does it mean for the church? This moving forward, yes, the ascension was the climax of the gospel narrative, but it's also a beginning. That's how it often is. We have these endings are often just new beginnings. Joshua, at the end of his time in the book of Joshua, you know, gives this great sermon, this great speech to Israel, reminding them of where they came from, but it was a reminder where you come from to look forward to where you're going. And it's the same thing here. When Jesus ascended, this was a beginning for us as the church. Yes, it was the end of the gospel story, the end of Jesus' physical being right here today. But it was the beginning of something even greater. Jesus said, it is good that I go. It's better that I go. And the church is going to be born, blossomed in the power of the Spirit to go forward. Jesus ascended, filling all things in all, of going forth with the gospel. That's what the ascension means for us today. It is the launch pad to carry this great message, and it happens because of the ascension. To seek Jesus and to serve him by faith and not by sight. It is one thing to carry on the message to make Jesus king, to show him and to get him there, but that's not what we're doing. We are serving the king who is there now. He is king. And we can go forward in the confidence of that. There's no doubt the battle's done. We're not trying to get him there. He's there. And so the mission flows out of Jesus' ascension. Thirdly, we see a significance in our personal service. You, me, individually, in this mission of Christ. The ascension clarifies, I think, our relationship with Christ in relationship to mission. Okay, so here's what I mean by that. Just make it clear. Yeah, okay. Hang with me. So one, we see that in our mission, in this call that we have, and we've talked about that now, we're going to go Jerusalem, Judea, out to the ends of the earth, that Jesus is a real and living Lord. Real and living. Okay, he's not, he didn't, you know, in that ascension, he didn't like fizzle back into the ether, however you want to look at it, right? No, he's real and he's living, and that's the Lord we serve. And so in our mission today, as we go forward, we are serving a real Lord, a risen Lord, a tangible, understanding Lord. And it's based on faith. And I think that's part of the elevated greatness of the service that we have today. In a lot of ways, the disciples had it a little bit easier. They saw him. They touched him. Saw the resurrected body. They saw that. And for us, we have it by faith. But it's just as real, just as solid, because he's real and we are believing in his changing of us. We have a confidence in this. This call to mission, we can go forward in boldness. There's nothing to fear because he's on the throne. If Jesus is praying for you right now, what do we have to worry about? We also know that we have a king who sympathizes with us. This real and living God knows. He knows the hurt you're feeling this morning, the fears that you may have today, the anxieties about the future? Jesus knows. Not because he made it, but because he experienced it. He was in that garden and he wept and blood because he was such in anguish. Have you been in that kind of a place before? Where it's so dark, so hard, you see no hope, and yet the real and ascended Jesus understands he's there. And in this ascension, we see hope. And I've said before, it's not a hope maybe. It's not a, I hope the Twins make the playoffs. I hope the Vikings win. I hope whatever. Maybe, maybe not. No. No, no, no. Our hope is based on the rock solid promise of God and an ascended Jesus. What did those men say? They said, as you saw him go up, he's coming back. And so we are free because we know and we have a great hope. And in fact, that brings us to this fourth thought. And the ascension really forms our hope. And what I mean by that is, as I mentioned, our hope in seeing Jesus go is not a spiritual, undefined, weird, not so sure what it's going to be hope. As solid as this table is, Jesus' body is, and that hope of he's coming back, it's real, it's alive. That is the hope that we have. As I mentioned in Romans 8:4, he's at the God's right hand right now interceding for us. The resurrection and ascension means everything in our hope. It's not a hope that I'll be riding on a cloud. You understand? It's a hope of solid conviction and reality that is greater than anything we can ever experience. And so that is our hope. In that same way, Jesus is going to come back. I came across a quote from a sermon of Calvin. So I don't know if you've all been perusing any Calvin lately. But Bruce Milne made reference to it. And it summed up so well. He says it great. Let me, if you can picture John Calvin standing up and saying this on the ascension. Since he has gone up there and is in heaven for us, let us note that we need not fear to be in this world. Amen. It is true that we are subject to so much misery that our condition is pitiable. But at that we need neither be astonished nor confine our attention to ourselves. Thus, we look to our head, who is already in heaven, and say, although I am weak, there is Jesus, who is powerful enough to make me stand upright. Though I am feeble, there is Jesus Christ, who is my strength. Although I am full of miseries, Jesus Christ is in immortal glory, and what he has will sometime be given to me, and I shall partake in all his benefits. Yes, the devil is called the prince of this world, but what of it? Jesus Christ holds him in check. Why? For he is king of heaven and earth. There are devils above us in the air who make war against us, but what of it? Jesus Christ rules above, having entire control of the battle. Thus, we need not doubt that he gives us the victory. I am here to subject to many changes, which may cause me to lose courage. But what of it? The Son of God is my head, who is exempt from all change. I must then take confidence in him. This is how we must look to his ascension, applying the benefits to ourselves. Calvin had it right. That is the significance of the ascension. Whatever we face here, and we know that this world is a struggle. We know that it's groaning. That creation itself is waiting, as we are. And Calvin says, so what? We have an ascended Lord who is right now praying for you, has shown us the way, he will come back. And at the end of this life here, in our weakest, at our most pitiful, at our most anguished, all those benefits, the things that Christ has fulfilled and is living for us right now, will be ours. That is the ascension for us today. And so as we think of our identity now, as we stop and slow down and who we are in this, we have to ask these questions to align our minds in this direction. And the question is, of course, are you willing today? Are you willing, with the help of the Holy Spirit, in that power, not yours, are you willing to submit to and confirm this identity of a Christian according to what God's Word says? Are you willing today? If you recall from 2 weeks ago, we talked about our identity as Jesus. And not just Jesus, but a resurrected Jesus. Is that what you are about? Are we willing as a church to embrace that identity? Are we willing to examine and consider what other people see in us? Because that's what it comes down to, I think. I was thinking so much this week about, you know, I've been here 2 years, so people are starting to know me more and more and more. What do they see? Do they see my job? Do they see the clothes I wear? Do they see the things I'm doing, helping with Boy Scouts or attendance to football games? Do they see me as the father to these kids? Is that my identity? When they think about Trinity Evangelical Church here in Fenimore, do they think, oh, that's that building over there? Isn't that white one with the steeple thing, the stained glass in the front? Is that what we are? Is it programs that we have or things we do or missionaries we send out? Is it the music we sing? Is it the preacher who preaches? Is it the youth group that's here? What are we? And the ascension challenges us to deeply consider who we are. Not just the facade, but what we are inside. Because what that is, that's what people need to see. A Jesus, a resurrected Jesus, an ascended Jesus. A Jesus that is our treasure, that is our everything. And is that the first thing that comes to people's mind when they think of you? Is that the first thing that pops into someone's head when they think of this church? Not always. I'm sure of it. So that is the challenge on that graph of this life is, you know, we're moving in this direction, hopefully. And yes, if there is a dip, if we ask these questions of identity, we can consider, okay, yes, there's a dip here, but now I can get that thing going back this way. And that's what we are here for. That is the us in all of this. Acts is an us book. And the us is like standing in that sideline, that cross country meet, saying, keep going. You're almost there. I know. It feels like your lungs are going to burst. Okay? I see it. Your legs are feel like they're just going to collapse on you. But I know that right around that corner, you're going to see the finish line. Keep going. Keep going. I know that I failed this week. I know that I said a stupid thing and it hurt someone and my reputation is tarnished. And we say to each other, it's okay, keep going. Humble yourselves. If you have to confess, if you have to apologize, whatever it is, it's okay. Because we're moving this way. That is what we want. In the weeks to come, we are going to see more and more then of this blossom of the church, starting with spectacular power of the Holy Spirit. And I know for some of you, that might be a scary or a bothersome idea to be powerful in the Holy Spirit, to embrace the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit, to be full of the Spirit. And we're going to have to look at that because that is the difference. And that's where we need to be. That's where we want to be. Let's stand together.